Thousands of years ago, Jude warned God's people to fight for the truth, even as the entire church fell prey to attacks from within. Learn how Jude's hope-filled warning is more relevant today than ever before. Next, on The Key of David with Gerald Fleury.
Greetings, everyone. The book of Jude in the New Testament has an end-time message, and it's directed to God's very elect. And it is perhaps the most urgent book in all of the Bible, and certainly has a powerful message considering that it has only one chapter. But Jude talks about the prophet Enoch and what he did, and he explains that like nobody else does in the New Testament. So you have to believe he probably got that from his brother, Jesus Christ. And he, no doubt his brother Christ explained that to him. So he had an unusual brother. But this is one of the most fascinating books in the Bible, I think. And it has a warning about vicious predators entering into God's church or rising up in God's church and doing all kinds of destructive heresies. And they were false teachers. And Jude had to deal with that crisis. It was a crisis about people's eternal lives being at stake and also their physical lives being at stake. So it was indeed an intense crisis coming upon the church at that time. But the most interesting thing about that of all is that it's only a type of what is the message to God's very elect today. It's only a type. This message of Jude is primarily for God's very elect in this end time. So this fierce crisis that Jude dealt with made him change his message dramatically from what he had intended. Notice Jude 3, where it reads, "Beloved, being very eager to write to you of our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." See, first of all, he's going to give them a message about the common salvation. Well, that changed. And it changed because so much was happening at that time, and his brother James, who had been killed in 62 A.D., Paul was martyred in 66 to 67 A.D., and Mark and Peter around 68 to 69 A.D. You can see that Jude said he was writing about a message about the common salvation, and all of a sudden he wanted to change that, and I think one of the probably the primary reason was the death of Peter himself, who was the chief apostle of God's church at that time. He was the leader of the first era of God's church that Jesus Christ himself established. Now, it could have also been that Peter was, let's say, martyred just a few months before, and then his message, especially 2 Peter 2, which is almost identical to Jude, he was giving us a prophecy of the urgency of those times, and at the same time giving us a prophecy of the urgency of our times. We need to understand what this message is about and why it has everything to do with you and with me and with many other people. Now, it could have been a combination of both those reasons, but everything was revolving around the death of Peter, that's for sure, and the message of Peter. It all was revolving around that. You can check this, and we'll send you our Peter booklet that shows you that 2 Peter is just, again, almost identical to what Jude wrote. And, of course, Jude added some information that we really need to make it all understanding for us today. But here it was like a fierce alarm out of the black night. And all of a sudden, Jude said, I have to change my message because we have these disrupting events inside God's own church, and people were turning away. God's own people were turning away, as they have done in this end time. And again, it's mainly about this rebellion in the end time and how to solve the church's problems. Satan was just implementing a massive attack against God's own church. So we have to be ready for such a crisis. Peter's epistle was written just a few months before Jude's book, and then a few months after that, Peter was martyred, put to death with many of the other main prophets and the apostles of that day. Can you imagine that in this world, that people would kill God's prophets like that? What's wrong with this world? Why is it not nearly as righteous as it thinks it is? Well, Jude explains that, and he certainly had some great plagiarism at this crisis at that time. But one of the biggest mysteries of all is that nobody, it seems like in this world, almost nobody understands this mystery of Jude, and they don't understand that it is for our time today, directed to God's own very elect. And it explains in a kind of an epic sweep all the problems that we're facing today. In a more general way at times, because after all, he only has one chapter, but what a chapter it is. And how his own brother, Jesus Christ, had to have a lot to do with him preparing that message, I'm sure. In Hebrews 11 and verse 5, it says this, Paul had only this to say about Enoch. Verse 5 of Hebrews 11, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So he pleased God, and so God translated him and protected him as he does his people in this end time. Translated just means move from one place to another. And God promises that that's what he's going to do for his people in this end time when the real troubles come. And all you have to do is look around and see, with this world full of nuclear bombs and some madmen in charge of them. And how can man ever possibly solve a problem like this? Well, he can't. And only God can. And that's what we need to understand. People need to understand this. God is sending the message out because he wants everybody to understand it. He doesn't want to see them go through the terrible crisis like Peter and Jude had to go through in 67, 68, 69, and that time, and especially 70 AD. So this Enoch is explained just by Jude, as I said before, and then just a few months after that, his warning, maybe just months, possibly a year or two, or three, it could have been that much time. He was warning them about what was coming, and God then took his own people to Pella, Jordan, and protected them from all of the 70 AD crisis that just literally led to a lot of human cannibalism, and people by many thousands were killed by the Roman Empire. They were rebelling against the Roman Empire at that time, and also God as well. But again, this is the only book in the New Testament that really explains about Enoch, and we certainly need to understand that. Notice verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, in other words, the seventh from Adam would mean the seventh father of spiritual father from Adam, or the preacher of righteousness, But actually, he wasn't the seventh. He was the sixth. Now, how do you explain that? Well, you have to look at it spiritually, and it tells you very clearly what it means. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. Notice it, that means specifically 10,000, but he goes on to say, well, this is about the time when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. What is the seventh from Adam? Well, it means the seventh from the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Let me just read to you what I wrote in the Jude booklet. But notice Jude describes Enoch as being the seventh from Adam. If you study the genealogy, you'll see that he was actually the sixth from Adam. How do we explain this? Well, we have to look at this spiritually. Christ was the last Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, when he came to earth, he made Peter the physical head of the first era of the church at that time. Today, we are living in the seventh era from that second Adam. There is a type of Enoch today, the seventh from Adam, or in the seventh Laodicean era that we're living in right now. Lukewarm era. God's own people have turned away, most of them. 95% of them have turned away from God. That is the crisis, the real crisis. That's far worse than what Jude even saw. And it's going to be many times over worse if we don't wake up and understand what God is trying to get us to see. He wants to protect us from this terrible suffering that's on the horizon. There are seven church eras. You can read about that in Revelations 2 and 3, those two chapters. And we explain that in our booklet on the true history of God's true church. And we'll send that to you, and you can prove it to yourself. After all, the book of Revelation is a book of prophecy, and when it has those church eras and the first, the second and third chapters, it's obviously prophecy throughout the time span from the first coming of Christ to the second coming. And here we are at the seventh era, just before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. It is good news overall, but Jesus Christ is going to allow a lot of suffering before he comes if we don't wake up and understand what he's telling us. Suffering like this earth has never known. But he's going to end all of it very, very soon, or there would be no flesh saved alive, as it says in Matthew 24 in verse 21. The book of Revelation puts all of our prophecy into a time sequence or time frame, so it is a critical book to understanding Bible prophecy. Where Jude says the Lord comes with 10,000 of the saints, it literally reads came. It just shows how God is very positive about all this and about the people, that 10,000, a little flock like that. There should be millions and even billions, but people don't want to really get involved with God, and especially not in this end time. There is a time of the transgressors coming to the full. They just want to transgress what God tells them to do, and they're going to pay a very great price for that. But notice he says it literally reads that came instead of comes. God believes in his people, and he believes that they're going to work this out. You can read in Isaiah 16, verses 1 and through 5, where God talks about his outcast, that actually that 10,000, that little flock, gets cast out of their own land. And God takes them at that time to a place of protection. And he promises that several places in your Bible, but most people don't understand that because they don't understand their Bibles. But there is going to be in that place of protection, there is going to be David's throne, and a man's going to be sitting on it. And that throne belongs to Jesus Christ, and he's returning to this earth to sit on it. So what does this have to do with that 10,000? And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Eternal came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. That's going to be the area where God's people are protected. And he came with 10,000 of his saints, it should read, and it is clearly 10,000, from his right hand went a fiery law for them. Now that's Deuteronomy 33, verses 1 and 2. And he just happened to be going to this Mount Paran to get those 10,000. And why is he going there? Well, the throne of David is there. And only God's very elect has that throne. It is a new throne of David. And he's going to go. And now if you look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, it says that all of those saints, those righteous saints that have died in the past are going to rise first. And then the people that are alive on this earth are going to rise after that in a proper order that God wants them to be raised. But why does Christ personally go to Mount Paran where those 10,000 are? Well, it seems to me it has to be because he's going to receive his throne. He's returning to a throne on this earth, it says in Luke 1, verses 30 through 33 and many other scriptures. He's going to get his throne, and then again, they'll be taken up into the air then, those 10,000 will, and he'll be actually the king on that throne at that time and then return to this earth, and he is going to stop the evil on this earth. You can read in Revelation where it talks about Gog and Magog, where it's an army of 200 million people, and he's going to really wreak havoc with all of those warriors, and it's going to take 7 months to bury Gog and Magog, which is the kings of the east. That's what it's all about. Now, he's going to put things in order and speak a language that only this earth will understand. All the inhabitants are in rebellion except the 10,000. Can you imagine that? A little flock like that out of so many billions of people on this earth? And so I think certainly that is where Christ is going to receive his throne. That is real, and that's more real than anything you see in this world. And it's been prophesied for thousands of years. And we've been prophesying it for over 70 years, warning this world what was coming before Christ returns to this earth, because it is in real trouble. The worst trouble ever, and it's going to see the worst suffering ever if it doesn't, the people don't wake up, if it doesn't change its course. So here we have some really, I think, the most exciting news you'll ever find in the Bible. But here Christ comes with those 10,000 saints and a fiery law that he's going to implement when he gets to this earth. He's going to do that. Now, you can read in verse 4 where it talks about the just shall live by his faith. The just is going to live by his faith. We're going to have to live by faith. And if we live by faith, God will look after us. But you have to use your faith. You can't use somebody else's faith. You have to individually build this faith. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says that it's the very same faith of Jesus Christ, that the same faith he had. Now that is fantastic to say the least, but contend or fight for that faith, it says in verse 3, and that means a body of beliefs. We had to go to court and fight for 6 years for the truth that Mr. Armstrong established, and people wouldn't allow us to print any of it, and for 1,150 days, there was no work of God because of that. And God says, you'd better contend for the faith. I want you to fight for it. I want you to love it and show me you love it. and enough to fight for it. And we did, and we won more than we expected. And it'll happen that way anytime if we walk by the faith that Jesus Christ had. And it says that Enoch prophesied about the days leading up to Noah's flood. But then it says in Matthew 24, verses 37 through 39, that as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, what Enoch did is a type of what we're going to do. He warned the known world at that time. And how many people heeded his message? 8 people. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives. And that's it. Everybody else died in the flood. Now, how many are going to get the message today? Well, just a little flock, God says, unless they wake up. Unless people wake up. You can see that, that you can read all of that in Matthew 24, verses 37 through 40. And it says there at the end of all of that, it says it's all going to be just like it was in the days of Noah in this end time, when Enoch prophesied. But then it concludes by saying that there's 2 in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. In other words, the Laodicean church is going to be left behind to face the great tribulation because they've rebelled against God unless they wake up. 50% of them are going to lose their eternal lives. But the other one left. Where did it go? Well, it's a 10,000 that went to that place of protection that Jude is talking about throughout. Noah prophesied, I believe, 100 years for about the flood that was coming. And who believed him? Well, just his family, and that's all. So how many today are going to really believe Christ? It's all provable in your own Bible. And it's all of this is for the last days. Jude discusses the last time, verse 18. Well, what does that mean? The Greek word for last means extreme, most remote. In reference to time, generally, that which concludes everything from the Hebrew Greek Key Study Bible. But the time means measure of moments. That's why I said this book is so urgent. It's more urgent than any book in the Bible, I do believe. Because God says, don't just look at the last end or the last hour. Look at the last moments and see the urgency of the time that we're living in and all of these terrible trials and tests that are going on in this world. Just the most cursed earth you could imagine, it seems to me. And it certainly is proven that way in the Bible. So all of this happened with Jude just 2 or 3 years before that 70 AD crisis came. Now, how long is it going to take for us to get to the Great Tribulation today? Because this book is for us. It's for this end time. It's about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's what Jude was talking about. And we must understand that if we're ever going to make any progress and stop the horror that we see around us. God says, separate yourself from the people that are a part of all this. And he talks about building your holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, verse 20. Really pray and get through to God and build that holy faith and pray until you know you're getting through to God and He will answer, well, just about as quickly as you could imagine. God wants so much for us to do that. See, He wants us in verses 21 through 23, he said, now get out and make a difference and help get this work done. Get this message out. God reveals it and He says, you proclaim it. And he's holding us responsible for doing just that. And are we willing to do it? Well, he says that if you look at verse 24 and 25, he says, Jesus Christ is able to keep you from falling. He's snatching people out of the fire, it says, and he'll keep you from falling if you look to him. He's going to make sure that none of us fall like most of God's people have done. They've just simply turned away because they had a few trials and tests, but those trials and tests give us the character we need to get into God's kingdom and be there for all eternity and with the most rewarding jobs you could ever even imagine, sharing the very throne with Jesus Christ, the very throne of David. What's that worth to you? Until next week, this is Gerald Flurry. Goodbye, friends.
Thousands of years ago, Jude warned God's people to fight for the truth, even as the entire church fell prey to attacks from within. Learn how Jude's hope-filled warning is more relevant today than ever before. Jude was the brother of Jesus Christ. He learned a lot from our Savior about the dreadful events that would unfold in this end time. The dangerous age in which Jude lived is only a type of the deadly world around us today. His warning message went out to those in God's church who were in the midst of a devastating spiritual war against attackers from within. Request Gerald Flurry's free booklet, Jude, the Most Urgent Prophecy Yet for This End Time, to learn how Jude's sobering yet inspiring message applies to you. You can discover how to be protected from the terrifying punishment soon to be inflicted upon all mankind. You can understand what it takes to endure spiritually in these days of spiritual darkness. Never has there been a more urgent time than right now. You need to study Jude's message, which matches the urgency of the age. Request Jude, the Most Urgent Prophecy Yet for This End Time. You will also receive a free copy of Gerald Flurry's booklet, The Epistles of Peter, A Living Hope. Discover the key to remaining happy and positive in this sad and negative world. With a powerful vision of your glorious future in mind, you can withstand the most intense and severe trials and tests. Request The Epistles of Peter, A Living Hope. All our literature is available free of charge at no cost or obligation to you. Request Gerald Flurry's booklets about Jude and Peter. Order now. For the free literature, call toll-free 1-800-339-7629. For the free literature, call toll-free 1-800-339-7629. The preceding program was a paid presentation of The Key of David, brought to you by the Philadelphia Church of God.